Good to see everyone. It's time for us to enter into our study of the life of Christ and His parables. And we're talking about the parable of the sower. And we've been talking about the parable of the sower for just a little while. There's so much to talk about with just, I mean, we've talked about a lot about the parable of the sower and the different aspects of the same. The seed is always the same. It never changes. And we've mentioned that. The gospel is designed to change the heart. And we saw that emphasized in Acts 2 and verses 36 and 37, where we see those who are on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to them. It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" So we see in that instance that particular seed that was sowed by Peter fell on some good soil there. We also see that in James 1 and verse 21, it says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." And we also see that the sower is the same. That's anybody who can sow the seed. Anybody can teach the gospel. We can teach the gospel. We can sow the seed. So the sower is the same. It's a person or basically it's a person. I don't want to say thing because that might insult somebody. I don't want to be there. But we understand that when that person is sowing, he's sowing that same seed. The gospel of Christ. And when it is sowed, it'll touch the hearts of people. We see that in Acts 2, as I pointed out. And look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We saw that with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where Philip preached Jesus unto him, and he said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It landed on good soil also. So the one thing that is varied in this parable, as we understand, is the soil, because we saw the different kinds of soil. We saw the wayside. We saw talking about breaking up that fallow ground. We talked about falls among the thorns. And the different things. We haven't hit or had the opportunity to really get into the part about the thorns. But after going through this PowerPoint, and as Mickey said, he added his little points. I added mine too. I don't think we're going to get through the wayside soil tonight, to be honest with you. I think we're going to be, Chris is going to come back and he's either going to have to finish up that, or he may sum it all up and then go on to the next thing is being like the thorns and the other different soils that are different things that can happen to the seed once it plants and roots and germinates. And so as we see, as sowers, we have to be opportunistic and humble. What I see that means is that sometimes we may look at a person and sometimes we may say, "Oh, he'll never accept the gospel." But that's not for us to judge, is it? We're to sow the seed. We're not to make that judgment upon whether that's going to fall on good soil or not. That's for God. We must be opportunistic and humble. I'll say that right. Look at John 4 and verse 35 says, Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white and ready unto the harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So we see that we not only have to be opportunistic and humble, we have to be ready and patient. I thought of patience as like that of a farmer that plants a crop. I mean, when we plant, I mean, we just got little half barrels in the front of our house. And if we planted seed, would we expect that seed to pop up, be coming out of the ground by the next day? We have to have patience. You have to water it. You have to care for it. It takes time. It's not going to be something that's just instant. We have to have patience. But we always have to be ready too. Diligent. That includes being diligent. Just like the farmer, he has to go. He has to make sure the weeds aren't in there. He has to pull the weeds. He has to take care of those things. You got to be diligent at that. Always doing those things. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 talks about being diligent. being diligent. So we also see that being loving and compassionate. Loving, wouldn't that be something that we have to do when we think about sowing the seed? Or we might wonder to ourselves, is that person going to be acceptable to this? Is that person right for this gospel? Is that person? We have to take that away out of our minds and be loving and compassionate. Compassionate to all people, to all different people, so that they too can hear the Word of God. We must be trusting also. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. If somebody has that, I'd like you to read it for me, if you don't mind. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Anybody?
Isaiah 55.
10 through 11, Nick.
10 through 11.
Yes.
Okay. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, returns not hither, but water the earth, and makes it bring forth the bud, and give the seed, sower, bread, and eater, so shall my word be, though it pour out of my mouth, it shall not return into void, it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I said.
I find myself, and I think I said this when I did the invitation, questioning myself. When I say, I should have said it this way, or I should have done this, or I maybe should have made this point or that point. Well, that's just me not trusting in myself, but we need to have faith and have trust in the fact that God's Word, no matter how it's brought to us, no matter how it is comes to us, that we need to be trusting that it's just as effective as if anybody proclaimed it. It's just as effective. God's Word will work as it should, and that's what Isaiah is saying. Trust in my word because it'll do the job. It will take care of that. Just like we trust in the rain that comes from heaven and it will do its job. It comes from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration, so that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, be complete. Trust in God's word that we can do just as it says. So we're not to be soil testers, but we're to be seed sowers. And that's the point, is that the soil testers, that's God. That's God's part. I'm mindful of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. It tells us that, and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In verse 7 he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So it's not neither I'm sowing the seed, it's not how I sow it or who I sow it to, and it's not who maybe adds unto that and maybe does more teaching, but it's God who gives the increase. We may sow, so other people may water, but it's God that gives the increase. Trust in God. Trust in His Word. I know this is something we've probably already been over, and Chris has gone over it. Mickey's gone over it. And it's like, Mickey asked me, wanted to know about how far I'd gotten. It's one of those things where you look at something, you know, I got a good thought on that. So here we go. So then one thought after another. But I got some interesting, I just had a thought that I'd like to propose to everybody that I don't think that we really touched on it. And that is, as recipients of the seed, and we know that's the soil recipients. But Jesus gave this parable. And a lot of times when Jesus did parables, as us today, sometimes we think, well, he was talking to the people there. He was teaching not just the disciples, but the people who were around him as recipients of the soil. But I think it's more than that here, especially. Because do we think that this parable of the sower is only about those who have heard, who have not heard the word? It's for like new Christians, for new people who've never heard the word before? Or is it for those who have heard the word and need to continue in it, like ourselves? I think this touches us too. Because is it not true when he talks about the thorns and the thistles grow up around it and choke the life out of it? That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. It can choke the life out of us if we let it, if we don't cultivate ourselves, we don't get rid of the weeds and the thistles and those things that can cause us to be choked off. In Luke's version of the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, If you would, turn there. Luke chapter 8. And I'll start reading that verse 11. It says, "Now a parable is this. The seed is the word of God." And this is Jesus explaining it after the disciples asked the question. "Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those when they hear and receive the word." Have we not received the word? I believe that we have. "With joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." Let's stop right there. I mean, I don't know. I can count several times studying with folks. They receive the word. And then, you know, they obey the word. They obey the gospel. And then it's like a real short time after that. What happened? They stop coming. They start showing up. They stop living a godly life. They let sin invade their house again or invade themselves. Next thing you know, they're falling away in a short time. And I believe that that's what he's talking about here. And then in verse 14, it says, "The seed fell among thorns. These are the ones who have heard as they go on their way. And they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast." Look at those three words right there. Hold it fast. That means take a hold of it and don't let it go. Don't let that go. Hold it fast. Bear fruit with perseverance. How do we do that? How do we hold fast on that? How do we bear fruit? I'm mindful of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger after hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake." Those are the people that are always hungry, always thirsting for the Word, always wanting to be filled with the Word so that they too can hold fast to it, bear fruit with perseverance. So as recipients of the seed, we need to prepare our heart, as was pointed out by Mickey and by Chris. Carefully watch and guard. Watch what goes in. Look at watch what goes in your heart. If you're in Luke, let's just turn back over to Matthew chapter 15 and look at verse 19. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." We need to be careful. Prepare our heart. Careful. Watch. Watch what goes in, because eventually what goes in is going to come out. So we need to make sure that what goes in is those things that are good and right. Be on watch. Direct your heart. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, we need to direct our heart. Anybody have that? Richard?
Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth."
Mm-hmm. So where do we direct our hearts? We think about what the parable said about how we be overcome with worries and the riches of this world. What does that tell you about the heart of or the soil of that person? Where is their heart pointing to? Where is it directed to? The things of this world. And that's going to cause them to fail in doing those things that are right. And purify your heart. We see that in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. "Casting down imagination and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And this is not just a one-time purification. We must continually purify our hearts. How do we do that? How do we do that? Is it just a one-time? It's not a one-time thing. We know that. Because we, just like the farmer, has to cultivate, has to water, has to weed, get out the bad stuff so that the good stuff can grow so it's not choked out. We have to cultivate those things. Keep those bad things out. Purifying our hearts. Barnes says to purify your hearts. And he says that is, do not rest satisfied with a mere external reformation, with putting away your outward transgressions. There must be a deeper work that a work which shall reach to the heart and which shall purify the affections. It must be deeper. It's not, don't be satisfied with just the one-time purification. An external thing. Hey, I changed my life. I don't drink no more. It don't stop there. Or I don't, whatever it is. It doesn't stop there. We must continually purify our hearts. It's not a one-time external reformation. Maintain a tender heart, as James 4 and verse 8 teaches us. James 4 and verse 8, and also these other ones in 2 Chronicles, almost said Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34 and 27. Anybody happen to have that one? Turn to it.
Because your heart is tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard these words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have worn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord.
There's the Lord. And Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And the problem was that Paul wrote in verse 18 was because of the hardness of their heart. We need to have a tender heart to let that seed germinate. And we need to break up that fallow ground. Was it the wayside soil that you described, Richard, or fallow ground? I couldn't remember. Was it the wayside soil?
Yeah.
We talked about that. Okay, fallow ground in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12.
I was just going to say, We keep using the term fallow ground. However, the word fallow is not used in the New Testament. And I hesitate to say whether this field that we're talking about is fallow ground. It's ground that's being planted.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the same as the fallow ground of Hosea. So we use that term now for 3 or 4 weeks, and I don't think it applies here. It does say in Hosea, of course, 10 to break up the fallow ground. So that we have to do that in order to plant. Mm-hmm. But we see that the field that we're looking at is ready to plant.
Right.
So it's not fallow.
But if a person has a hard heart, thinking that the idea of fallow being, if you're breaking up fallow ground, that tells me that ground is hard.
No? Perhaps it should go under preparing heart. That's part of preparing the heart is to break up the fallow ground of preparation. Clearing out the rocks and the thorns and all that stuff.
Right. Well, I think it's a good point. But the point is that that we need to break up the ground, just like when you plow the ground, you turn it up, you turn it up. You couldn't really plant flowers in ground that you haven't dug up and at least turned over a couple times. I don't know as far as fallow. I mean, I didn't look at the word. I mean, it was. I don't have the complete understanding as far as fallow is concerned, Nikki.
Fallow ground is ground that's not prepared. Mm-hmm. It's not intended to plant. It's not plowed. It's not ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly as recipients of God's Word, we are responsible for that. Now one of the things I think, and to reach the point, in the parable of the sower, we do need to remember it is a parable. Mm-hmm. So every application that we might think of and so forth is not necessarily a parable. It illustrates a certain point. And in preparing our heart and maintaining it, I was thinking of the point that you were making a while ago about our heart, our responsibility to carefully watch and our heart and direct and purify. All of this leads us up to this parable of the sower in terms of its application to take heed how we hear.
Mm-hmm.
This is a receptive heart that you're and what we're looking at in the parable is a description of different types of hearts. So taking heed to how we hear, that's the lesson we want to take home.
Right. And how we hear And that's true. But at the same time, how do we keep that word in our hearts?
That's hard.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's not just a one time, here's the seed that's planted. We have to tend to that and make sure that it doesn't let the weeds and the other things grow in, doesn't let the ground become hard or untreated or however you want to put it. Yes, Joey.
Well, that takes us back to the other verses in reference. The scripture tells us to be hearers of the word and doers.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a hearer only and not a doer, you know, you perhaps responded or received it, and you do nothing with it. So, I mean, to your point, there's that idea of maintenance. You have to maintain that relationship with God. And it goes much beyond just hearing it. You have to make the application. You have to live it.
All right, so therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains, we've read that verse earlier. But when it comes to purifying our hearts, we receive the implanted word, receive the word that's implanted, which is able to save our souls. Implanted means implanted or rooted, a word whose property is to root itself like a seed in the heart. Root itself. Can we think of if a seed doesn't take root, that brings us to that wayside soil, doesn't it? That wayside soil, as Richard pointed out, that's like in a farmer has a field where the tractor turns. What happens to that ground where there's no seed planted, but where the tractor's constantly turning around? That's that wayside soil. So if I'm not mistaken, it tells us that when seed lands on that, that ground is so packed down. And it's so hard, it can't take root. So that makes it hard. So that's why in the parable, Jesus tells us that that's where the birds of the air come and pick up that seed. So it never has a chance to really germinate, to really go. To bear fruit, James writes to, let's go back. One, I want to talk about this purifying of our hearts a little bit more. Another quote from Albert Barnes when it talks about purifying the hearts, and that is to not rest satisfied.
Regarding Albert Barnes, that was a while ago. About being satisfied with mere externals. The motive of why we change this or that is crucial. And that's the lesson being taught here, I think, in the parable, the sowers we call it. The different types of soil. I was reminded by looking down further in this text of Luke's account, chapter and verse 18. It's just following the explanation of the parable and so on. And it's in verse 18 where he says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinketh he hath." So something I'm trying to express here, not very well, is that when he's explaining to the disciples how it is that you know the mysteries, and how it is that he speaks over here to these in parables, and they don't know the mysteries. Why is it that some understand and some don't understand? It's a matter of individual choice of what condition our heart is in. And we're responsible for that.
That's right.
To take in how we hear.
Well, my aim and goal, if we have time, was to get to the point of Acts 7 and verse 51 and what happened on Acts 2 and verse 38. How did they hear? No, you're right. But I was hoping I could get there, but we'll get there. So James says to put off sin, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9, volunteers. Carol?
Colossians 3, 5 through 9. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices.
So do we not see that we need to take care of ourselves spiritually? I believe that's what Paul is saying. Make sure that we don't allow these things back into our lives. That's almost like in correlation with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul lists a list of sins that these folks have, and he says, which you once walked. You once walked. They took care of those things. They put them out of their lives. They no longer walk in those things. And we see that here again in Colossians, also in Colossians 3. In Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, we know that that says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Is that soil, like it was pointed out, it's how it receives it. Is our soil going to receive it so that we listen to what the grace of God tells us, deny the ungodliness, the worldly desires, live righteously, sensibly, and godly in this present age? Because you think about nowadays, all around us, it just doesn't seem like it's getting any better. Just the sin is just prevalent everywhere, all around us. Put on humility. In humility, receive the word. Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Recognition that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways my ways. And Jeremiah 10:23 says what? I don't want anybody looking in their Bibles. They should know this. Especially all those who are in the authority class. Don't get it confused with Proverbs 14:12 either. Or 16:25. Is not in man to direct his own steps. That's Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are for death. I may have butchered that, but it's close. The wayside soil. So let's talk about that. One who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away and has been sown, what has been sown in his heart. The evil one comes and snatches it away, hears and understands. We see here the word of the kingdom or the word of God in Luke 8, verses 11 and 12 tells us. And we also see that one having heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from his heart. So that they will not believe and be saved. The wayside soil. The birds come down and they pick that up. The devil comes or the birds come and the seed can't germinate. The devil comes and takes the word right out of your heart. Why? Because we let him. They cannot believe and be saved. The God of this world is referred to the devil in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 1 through 4. I believe those are Mickey's notes and I thank you for those little pop-ups. But note that this is an individual choice. As we pointed out, it's an individual choice. How are we going to accept God's Word? Acts 7 and verse 51. I think all of us know what happened there. That's when Stephen was preaching to those Jews. And Stephen's defense. And he starts from the very beginning. And compared to Peter's sermon, I see the two of them, I think Stephen was a little harder on him than Peter was, but Peter, they both made the point. But we get to verse 51, and Stephen finalizes and says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. One who's betrayers and murderers you have now become. And remember when Peter said, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's who he's talking about. And we see Stephen says, the righteous one whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. The difference in Acts chapter 2 was that they were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to be saved? Here we says, well, verse 53, you who have received the law and ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. 54 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. That means that they were angry with him. They weren't happy. So two different, do we not see the two different soils here that the word of God, the seed, landed on? The same people, these Jews, the same Jewish people. Still on the wayside soil. Seed that fell beside the road became trampled. You know, back, I wanted to point out that we're talking about the seed and the ground that it falls on. And how do we accept that seed? If we went back, James wrote, we quoted the verse in James 1 and verse 21. But if we go back over to James and look at chapter 1, beginning about that ground, and it goes back to what you said, Joey, in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. So here we have the sower sowing the seed. We're hearing the word of God. We know what it says. We understand what it says. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was.
It kind of reminds me of the seed that falls on the hard ground. There's physical contact there. There's a connection, mm-hmm. but nothing comes of it because it's not rooted. And nothing, there's no growth. There's no fruit.
It's not rooted, true. And then at the same time, you can go even further with that, with the other, where maybe the cares of this world grow up and choke it, right? Or the heat of the sun. And what James is saying here, if we look at ourselves, would we walk away from that mirror if we were not all dustied up, or maybe we had barbecue sauce on our, would we go to work? I got barbecue sauce going all the way down. We'd take care of it, wouldn't we? But the problem is, we wouldn't just walk it. Just walking away when you see that would be like, just like when we hear the word preached, we hear the sower sows the seed. We hear it. We understand it. We know it. We want to do the things that are right. Hey, how many times have we been here and we hear the word of God preached by, it doesn't matter if it's Mickey or any other preacher, and they feel like they're just pointing right at you. You know, he's talking about me. But then when the preaching is over, it's just like we turned away from the mirror and did nothing. We did nothing. So that's why I'm saying it takes work. It's work to make that seed grow, to work it. You can't just hear it and then we expect something to happen and walk away from it. We need to continually take care of the problems that are pointed out to ourselves or pointed out from hearing a lesson from God's Word. The seed that fell beside the road, verse 4, and was trampled underfoot, Luke 8 and verse 5. So what does that trampling mean? What does it mean to trample? Something under our feet. Trample. That brings up a lot of good thoughts there, trampling. When you say trampling the Word of God or that seed and we trample it, that's the Word of God. What do we think about that when we think of trampling the Word of God? You turn back over to Hebrews, just a few pages over if you're still in James. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? If we think about that, to treat with the utmost contempt, I wanted to get to eaten by the birds and never germinated because it was trampled, the wayside soil. Need to link the trampling of the seed to the lack of understanding. Trampling Jesus, trampling His Word, just as we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Trampling underfoot the Word of God. So if we think about that, Matthew Henry puts it like this, where it says, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God, to trample. Think about this. If we trampled, would you be happy if somebody just like trampled on you? I don't mean physically, but I mean maybe they took advantage of you financially or whatever. Would that make you happy? No, I think we'd be pretty upset from that. And you think about that, to trample upon an ordinary person, that shows intolerable tolerance. Insolence, I'm sorry. Intolerable. You wouldn't accept that. You wouldn't want that to happen to anybody. But we look at that, to treat a person of honor in that same vile manner. How many of us, if we see a veteran, maybe he's lost an arm or his legs, and people mistreating him, would that irritate us? I would hope so. Because that fella, he gave his arms, his legs, or whatever it is that he's missing for this country so that we can live in freedom. That would make you, I mean, I almost think that that would be worse than what they could do to me because I'm an able-bodied person. You think about that. So, but to deal thus with the Son of God, who Himself is God, must be the highest provocation. To trample upon this person, denying Him to be the Messiah. When you trample on God's Word, you're saying, I don't believe who you are. I don't believe who you say you are. Or who you ever, that you ever were. To trample upon His authority. We think about that in our authority class. Those who change what the Word of God is to please their emotions or please their entertainment side. Are they not trampling on the authority of God? They are. We understand that from the authority class. We don't have to be in the authority class to understand that. We can understand that just from understanding God's Word. To trample upon His authority and to undermine His kingdom, to trample upon His members of the offscouring of all things and not fit to live in the world, what punishment then be too great for such men who trample underfoot the Word of God? If you think about what God did for us with His Son, that's just like they're stepping on it, turning it into the ground, just twisting. To trampling, to trample Jesus, what a horrible thought to do that. And when they undermine the authority of God, that's as good as doing the same thing. How much understanding we gain when we have disdain and contempt for the seed, the Word of God. If we look at especially John chapter 12, look at verses 37 through 40.
Yes, John 12, 37 through 40.
Yes, sir.
It says, but though He had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, and He hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. And that portion of the chart stated, that's something that I added to what Chris had prepared, and I didn't perhaps put much explanation up there. But in Matthew's account, it says that it simply states the fact that they did not believe. And in John's account, quoting from the same text of Isaiah, his application is, they could not believe. And I think fitting in the context that's being discussed here with the parable of the sower, answering the question that the disciples had asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And He said, unto you it's given to understand the mystery, and unto them it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why? What's the difference? Depending upon the type of soil that we are, and we are the ones that have control of that, we do not believe. But John said they could not believe. And he quotes this same passage in John 12 that Jesus used in Matthew 13. How is it that they did not believe, but then they could not believe? Yeah, and I was going to develop the point just a little bit about them not being able to believe on the contingency that some point a finger and blame God.
Right. Right. Well, they probably used it
because this is the nature of man.
Yeah, I was
thinking
they used that verse in Isaiah to say, see, God just doesn't want us to believe.
Yeah, that's not the case. They could not believe. Bottom line, because they didn't want to.
Right.
And
exactly.
That's hard to accept.
Yep. It is hard to accept. Well, I mean, how do you explain Acts 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, first gospel sermon, had good results. And then these same Jews, they knew who they crucified. Stephen pointed it out, and they're ready to kill him. And they did. Like, it's just, there's that two different types of soil that it fell upon. Two different types of soil. That anything else? Okay. I was going to let you keep going if you wanted. No, that's okay. You keep going. You're doing fine. Contempt, because our fleshly focus and mindset, he cannot understand. I think Chris pointed out with this in 1 Corinthians. Contempt because our fleshly focus and mindset. Maybe that's why they could not believe. If you think about it, where was their mindset? They just didn't want to believe. Okay, in verses 14 through chapter 3 and verse 3. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to receive it. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So Paul's pointing out, because you guys still have some issues you need to take care of. You're not ready for the solid food. You need to get rid of these problems that you have. Then you will be able to accept it. And I think that's the problem. We go back to John, where they could not believe. They just had too many things. They basically didn't want to. They didn't want to believe. They could not understand and did not want to believe that. Continuing with the way with wayside soil. The failure to understand is not an attribute to the proclaimer of the obscurity of the word, but to the hard-hearted condition of the receptor. And I think we've pointed that out with the different examples that we've pointed out here. The hard-hearted condition of the receptor. How is our hearts? Are we willing to receive it? Are we willing to take it in, to listen to it, to let it cultivate our hearts, to change our hearts? Referring to those who don't take it to heart. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, I don't believe God was real happy with them at this time. In Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 2, did not take it to heart. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. I look at this and I think of trampling the authority of God. If we don't take it to heart and say, God, because you said this, this is what I'm going to do. We think about, look at Abraham. Abraham believed God because he said, in his seed shall all nations be blessed. So he packed up his stuff, packed up his son Isaac, took him up on the mountain, ready to do what God said. No questions asked. Do you think Abraham took it to heart, what God said? I believe that he did, to the point that he was willing to do anything to be obedient to him. And there was one more thing I was wanting to talk about. I didn't get to it. But it's up to us to choose to take into your heart all my words, as we see here. So let's continue, read a little bit more about the parable of the sower, and maybe we can read a little bit more about this wayside soil, find out a few more things, and be ready for when Chris returns. And I'm sure Chris is probably going to want to talk about the wayside soil. Well, thank you for listening to me. Appreciate it.